there. All right, if you have a copy of Scripture with you, we'd love for you to open to John chapter 4. You can follow along there in the story that Angie read for us. We're going to get to that here in a second. But I wanted to start off with this. Kind of, we'll do a short quiz here. My wife, Jody, is gifted by God to be a dreamer. All right, her mind never shuts off thinking of new ideas, new plans, new possibilities for all kinds of things. So how many of you identify with that? You're the dreamers, the artists, the risk takers, right? The world is an enchanted forest to you, right? All right, there's some of you. You know things can go wrong, you just don't want to think about it. How many of you are the other side, though? You're the realists. You're the logical thinkers, right? It's not that you're not creative, you just prefer straight lines and angles that have been thought through, right? That's me. I'm not necessarily the dreamer. There are some times where I am, but not always. Here's how my wife and I are different. She likes to dream about things. We've been looking to move our family here to Riverside for a little while, or at least to find a place where there'd be offices for the church, that kind of thing. And so she found this old house here in Riverside and talked me into going and walking through it with the realtor. And what she envisioned when she walked through the house was, oh, this would be a great place for the youth group to hang out. You could have some offices here. Maybe the upstairs could be a little apartment for people in need, you know, who need a place to stay for a while, or missionaries who are traveling through or whatever. And she just had all these pictures of how things could be. And as I walked through the house, I also had a vision for it. And that was that it could be pushed into the English River. It's just how we think about things differently. And so while I greatly respect and appreciate people like my wife, because they bring color and image God in a way in the world that those of us logical people don't, sometimes we label those people the visionary people, right? That the gift, those who love to dream and plan things, those are the visionary people. And so sometimes for me, I'll be honest with you, Vision Sunday can be like, because now I have to think like my wife and dream in ways that I'm not used to dreaming. But I think what's pretty neat is that I've had this picture in my head for about 6 months now of what I imagine River City Church to be. And while I don't have a lot of those, I want to share that picture with you as we go along today by way of this story here in chapter 4. I'm not going to read through every verse. I'm going to kind of tell it in my own words, but you can follow along. The situation here in John 4 is that Jesus has been traveling quite a bit. He's tired. This is proof that he is fully human, is that he gets weary from his journey. It's hot. He's been walking most of the morning. Anyways, he gets to this place where he wants to take a break. Verse 6, Jesus is worn out from his journey. And so he sits down at a well near a city called Sychar. Now that part in itself is not all that unusual. That's not all that unusual. What is a bit unusual, though, is that Jesus sends all of his disciples into town to grab food. This is not leading up to the feeding of the 5,000, right? I don't know why you need a dozen guys to go into town and all be there to carry the food. I think half the team could have done it. And so the fact that he sends everybody into town and he's left sitting there at the well by himself almost leaves you to think there's something intentional about this. That he kind of knows the conversation that's about to happen. Maybe he's even planned to be there at this exact well, at this exact moment, this exact time of the day, and to be alone. And sure enough, it's not very long yet, a woman shows up by herself. And she's coming to this well to get water in the middle of the day precisely because no one else does. Precisely because no one else comes to get water in the middle of the day. They would come in the cool of the day. And so something about this woman's story has made her life a lonely one. Something about her story has made her not want to be around the other women of the city. obviously you heard Angie read this, but you can get to it in a minute here, that it tells us she had five husbands and was working on number six. And so some people, when they read that, assume maybe she's got some kind of promiscuous lifestyle or some lust for pleasure or whatever, and she just moves from one guy to the next. It could also mean that the men in her life have tossed her to the side like a napkin when she becomes a disappointment to them. Could also mean that there's just been some lousy men in her life that have rejected her time and time and time again. Or maybe it was something else entirely. Whatever it was easier for her to go to the well by herself than to be there with the other people, the other women specifically. And as she walks up to this well, she sees this man sitting there, but she doesn't expect that he's going to give her much trouble. After all, she can tell by the way Jesus was dressed that he's a Jewish person. And so her being Samaritan, there's already some tension there between those two people groups. And so she doesn't expect that he's going to say anything to her, because Jews don't interact with Samaritans. Samaritans are unclean. So he's just going to get up and move out of the way. And on top of that, men didn't speak to women in private that they weren't planning to pursue. And so he's obviously not going to pursue a Samaritan woman. So in her mind, he'll get up, get out of the way. She can get her water. This won't take long. And I imagine her kind of, you know, letting down her attaching her bucket or dipping the water jar or whatever. She's about to get some water, and Jesus asks her for a drink. And her reply is almost snarky, right? Her reply there in verse 9 is almost snarky. It's like, I thought you people don't talk to people like me. I thought you wouldn't say anything to me. And Jesus says in verse 10, well, if you knew who I was, and if you knew what a gift of God this is for you, that I'm sitting here today, you would be asking me for a drink. And the kind of water that I would give you is living water. Now, she's heard that term living water before. That's the way the ancient people would talk about fountains and springs in a rock or a pool or whatever. That's living water. So she's heard that before. And so she misses what Jesus is saying. And again, is kind of dismissive in verse 11. She says, sir, you don't even have a bucket. You don't have a bucket. This well is deep. So I don't know where you're going to get this living water. And then what she says next about Jacob is basically her way of saying, this well has been here for thousands of years. Since our ancestor Jacob dug this well, it's been here, it's been reliable, it's been working, it's been faithful. Like, I don't see why you need to get water somewhere else. This has been working just fine for thousands of years. It's predictable, that's why we all come to it. And Jesus replies in 13, yeah, well, everyone who drinks from this well will get thirsty again. And verse 14, but whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. In fact, the water I give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. And so here's where I want to camp out for a minute. Because every one of us in this room is thirsty. Every one of us in this room is thirsty. Everyone in this city is thirsty. Everyone across our state, our country, across the globe, everyone is thirsty, looking for something or someone to satisfy their thirst. Every one of us has a longing for something that we think will bring us life and give us life. Everybody answers the question, my life would really sing if blank. We all have an answer that goes in that blank. There's always something that we're thirsty for, and naturally, thirsty people look for water. So we look for wells that will satisfy our thirst. And what I'm talking about now is wells that are people or places or things or experiences that we think are going to give us some sense of worth or value or happiness or fullness, whatever fills that thing that seems to be missing in our lives. And most often, the places and the people and experiences that we run to are actually really good things. They're really good things. They're gifts that God has given to us for flourishing and for goodness in life. And so that's what makes it so tempting to think that that's where we're going to find what we're looking for, is because they're good things. And I'll just run a couple of them off, and some of these are just low-hanging fruit, right? It's the stuff that we always go to. One would be the well of work. God established work as one of the reasons that he created human beings. In the Garden of Eden, he creates Adam and Eve, and then he gives them a mandate to fill the earth, multiply, subdue the earth, take control of it. He gives them work to do. Now, sin comes along, and sin definitely changes the nature of work, for sure, as sin enters the world. But work is God's idea for good and for flourishing in the whole world long before sin shows up. And this one's an easy one for us to run to, even if you are somebody who stays at home with the kids all day. We're tempted to think that doing more, earning more, accomplishing more, being more productive is where we'll find some sense of worth and fulfillment. And so the people who are drinking from this well of work tend to think that a day is wasted if I haven't been productive. That productivity is what is going to satisfy me. Well, work is good, but it's never going to satisfy your soul. Productivity is good, accomplishment is good, income is good, but it can never give you what only Jesus can give you. Another easy one is the well of relationships, right? Relationships obviously are good. I was reading a book recently that asked the question, so what was God doing before he made the world? What was God doing before he spoke creation into being? And it answers the question that for all of eternity past, God was in a loving relationship with his son. That's what he was doing for eternity, is he was in a community of fellowship and love and relationship with Jesus, God the Son. And so, of course, relationship is a good thing. Now, again, the nature of relationships changed when sin entered the world. Now we're tempted to view relationships as something that gives us value and identity in our life, where we don't feel like we're complete until we're with somebody. When you drink from the well of relationships, you tend to not ask the question, how can I serve people? How can I make their life better? How, whether it's your wife or someone you're dating or someone in school or whatever, we don't ask the question, what can I do to enhance their life? Usually when we're drinking from the well of relationships, we're asking the question, what can they do for me? Or we'll say things like, it sounds good, but it's way off, right? It's, I love who I am when I'm with you. I love the way I feel when I'm with you. That just heaps a ton of pressure on that other person. That just adds a ton of weight on them to live up to your exact specifications of what completes you and brings you happiness and fulfillment in life. So not only is it not fair to them, that well dries up pretty quickly. And so relationships are good, obviously, but they will never satisfy your soul. Even the peak of human relationship and experience in sex and romance, it's a good gift of God for human flourishing and enjoyment, but it can never give you what only Jesus can give you. I'll do one more here, and this one's a little bit tricky, but there's a well of religion. There's a well of religion that people go back to over and over, and the water that is in the well of religion is the water of should and shouldn't. Maybe you know what I mean here. You should pray more. You should read more. You should not swear so much. You shouldn't drink like that. You shouldn't act like that. The water of religion is based on law and on judgment and on condemnation. It's laced with fear and browbeating. and punishment. But sometimes people drink deeply from this well, trying to fill up on all the shoulds and shouldn'ts, thinking if I get this right, if I do this right, I look right, I sound right, I behave right, then I'll earn that righteousness. It'll fill up that empty spot in me that everybody says I should be aiming for. Now, religion is good. Religion is good. James 1:27 says the kind of religion that God calls pure is the kind that cares for orphans and widows in their distress. But religious activity will never satisfy your soul, because shoulds and shouldn'ts cannot give you what only Jesus can give you. Obviously, we could go on and on. There's the well of entertainment. There's the well of fame or popularity or reputation. There's the wells of food or alcohol or wealth. There's the well of personal appearance. The well of rest and vacation. If I could just be on a beach right now. Right? There's even the well of ministry, where if I'm serving, if I'm in front of people, if that's where I get my sense of worth and value. And really what I'm after here, the reality is we're all the woman at the well one way or another. Right? We're all the woman at the well one way or another. We're all trying to avoid some certain pain in our life by drinking from a well that won't actually quench our thirst, that won't actually fill in what's missing in our lives. In Jeremiah chapter 2, Yahweh himself calls this a double evil. He says, the first evil is that you've rejected me, the fountain of living water. That's the first problem, is that you're walking away from me, the only one who can give you living water. And secondly, you're digging your own wells that are cracked and can't hold water. And so we got to call it what it is when we're running to something else. We got to call it what it is in its sin. And again, these wells that I'm talking about are good things in and of themselves. They're designed by God for human flourishing and for good in the world. They just make terrible wells. That's all I'm saying. They just make terrible wells. If you don't believe me, just go to the book of Ecclesiastes and study that for the next week or two. He spells it out in detail. But here's the good news. And here's what I want you to see. I want you to see the gospel in this story here in John chapter 4, where Jesus has gone out of his way to go to this specific region, this specific city, this specific well to meet this specific woman. And I wonder if that's not true of us. That the gospel that carries on through today is that Jesus has come to our specific state, to our specific city, to this specific group of people, to you in your specific sin. And he sits down at that well and he waits for you to show up thirsty. And here's what I love is Jesus does not bring all the disciples with him to this woman. Everybody can see what she's all about. And I don't believe he does the same to you. Jesus comes to you. He doesn't bring your pastor, your community group, and everybody just to lay out all of your sins and make you look foolish in front of everyone, in front of your family. Jesus' goal is not to expose you to the world. His goal is to expose you to you, so that you can see the foolishness of trying to be filled up and satisfied by the things of this earth, as good as they might be. John chapter 3, verse 17, just the chapter earlier, says Jesus didn't come into this world to condemn it. He came to save it. And so if you think you have to have your life perfectly and neatly in order before Jesus is going to show up and want to save you, you got to read the story again. Because what I love about this is Jesus comes to her. He didn't get an invitation in the mail from her. He just comes uninvited. And he found her when she wasn't even looking for him. He came because he loved her and wanted to give her water. Romans 5 verse 8 says, God shows his love, he proves his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He comes straight into that place where we continue to go back to over and over. He comes straight into your sin and he sits and waits for you. to be thirsty. And I love the picture that Jesus uses for her in this moment, right? She's drawing water from a well. Wells can dry up. Wells can be filled up with dirt, as sometimes conquering armies would come and do, or just a nasty neighbor would just come and fill up your well with dirt. Wells have to be dug by someone or something. And Jesus invites this woman to come to him for the kind of water that becomes a spring, that becomes this spring inside of her. And what I think is cool is a spring is not something that's man-made, right? You don't go pick a spot in your field and decide you're going to dig a spring there. You discover a spring. You don't dig one. Nor can you fill up or stop a spring. If you try, the water will just find a different way to get out. You can't plug up a spring. And so what I think is cool about this picture is Jesus is not just offering this woman a new way of life, her own personal well that will keep her satisfied until she gets to heaven. He is offering her an abundance of life that is going to keep bursting up and spilling out of her, presumably onto other people around, right? It's not just a centrally localized well. Here, this is for you. This is a spring that's meant to affect a lot of other people. If we were to keep going in this story down into verse 26, or 39, sorry, you would see that's exactly what happens. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified. So this well had already begun to spring up in her. What is this spring that Jesus is talking about? That's the question. That's where I'm headed with this today. What is this spring that Jesus is talking about? What is this living water that's unstoppable, that's unhideable, that's going to fill and satisfy anyone who comes to Jesus for life? What is this water that springs up out of a person that brings her eternal life and affects her whole city? I don't know what else the spring could be, but the benefits of the gospel of grace and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit himself. I think that's what this spring of water is. It's Jesus himself filling, strengthening, giving life through his Spirit, indwelling and saturating anyone who's willing to abandon all other wells to receive the spring of life. And as soon as she sees Jesus as the Messiah in verse 26, she drops the water jar and sprints into town. That spring is already bubbling up and overflowing. The gospel of grace and the Spirit of Jesus. And so, church, the picture that I've had in my mind for the last couple months comes right out of this picture right here. This picture I've had in my mind is that of this spring of water that's in this very space right now, in this building, that is bubbling up out over the roof, out through the roof of this building, out over the walls, and it runs down Schneblen, it runs over to Klepfer, it runs down Highway 22, and it fills in all the driveways as it goes. That's the picture that I've had in my mind, and the point being that when we gather together on Sundays, that the springs of living water in many of you and the spring of living water in me all join together to form one fountain that doesn't just get contained in this space for 90 minutes every week, but it goes out over the walls into whatever community we are in until every man, woman, and child in Riverside and the surrounding communities is unable to go a full day without getting their feet wet. Without meeting somebody who is a kingdom-minded ambassador for the glory of God. That is to say that when God fills not just a person, but an entire church with his Holy Spirit, you can't contain it on a Sunday morning gathering. Hello? It's going to be something that spills out of us no matter where we are, no matter what day of the week it is. This spring of water that's inside of us, the Spirit of Christ, the power of the gospel of grace. This is all the power of God to help us to be what the church really can be. If the church is the body of Christ, then the Holy Spirit is the breath of God that helps that body live and move and have its being. right? So without the Spirit, the body is just laying on the ground dead in really nice clothes. So we need the breath to give us life. And so we're going to pray as a church here in a minute and ask God to do that in us, to fill us with those springs of living water, fill us with His Holy Spirit.